Good morning, everyone. It's very nice to see everyone here. I'd like to thank you for taking time this morning and spending your Sunday with us here at Rosedale. And before I begin, I'd just like to thank our praise and worship team for leading us in a very beautiful and uplifting message of praise from our tongues that we shared with God. So thank you very much. My name's Scott McKay. I started attending Rosedale back in 2005. I've since moved to Toronto, where I attend the People's Church, which is a non-denominational evangelical church in Toronto. And I was asked by Pastor Ron to share a message. So I'm not an ordained minister, but I come to you as a fellow Christian, share it with a message that I believe God has put on my heart. And just before I begin, I'd just like to quickly, may we bow our heads once more in a quick prayer of preparing our hearts. Lord our God, our prayer to you now is that you would open our ears and help us to listen, that you would open our minds and help us to understand, and that you would open the eyes of our heart because we want to see Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 22. I'm not sure what page it's on the blue Bibles that are in the pews, but if you could please turn to that, and I'll be very explicit in the purpose of my message. And the message is trusting God in difficult circumstances, how we respond to God in those circumstances. And when I was seeing the songs that were chosen for today's service, I really love how God works and brings things together, because I hope that at the end of the message we'll be able to see that the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and that the Lord is with us even in the most difficult of circumstances. So Genesis chapter 22. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage. We're going to go through a bit of the context of this of the surrounding the life of Abraham. And then we're going to go a bit deeper into the message with some verses from the New Testament as well. So Abraham tested. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on that boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And then in verse 17, the first part, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So, a passage that at face value has a number of elements that might seem a bit controversial particularly with the whole concept of a child being sacrificed. But we'll get into that in just a moment. What I'd like to do now is sort of provide some of the context around what's going on in the lives of Abraham, Sarah, his wife, and Isaac, and what God is really trying to teach us here in this passage. Abraham is considered one of the great patriarchs of the Bible. Both Judaism, Christianity, and Islam look to Abraham as sort of the father of all nations. And his name literally means father of all nations. He is considered a great patriarch because God chose to establish his covenant after the flood with Abraham. Abraham was one of three brothers, and at the age of 75, in Genesis 12, we're told that God called Abraham to establish a covenant with him. Essentially, start out again with humanity through Abraham. We're not exactly told why Abraham was chosen, except that in chapter 12, that he was a man who honored God, and God blessed him through that. The exact covenant that we're told in Genesis 12 is, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So at age 75, an old man, his actual name was Abram, and his wife was Sarai. So he was 75, and she was 65. Now, with all due respect, I do not know a lot of couples in that age, and the Bible's specifically calls out in this passage that Sarai was barren. She had no children, and Abraham and Sarai had no children. So to be at that age, and to have a revelation from God that you were going to be the father of many nations, might have seemed a bit audacious at the time. How can an elderly couple with no children, no family, except from themselves, father a great nation? It does seem a bit strange, but Abraham trusted God in this. And we'll see that he was told to leave his land and leave his people and go to the land of Canaan. Again, another big commandment. So where they were living, they were with their family, they were in a bountiful land. They were in a place, and I meant to get a map for the overhead, but I forgot, so I apologize. But God wanted them to essentially leave their land and go to another land. So there is the first element of faith. You have this revelation, and you're being told to leave your family, leave your comfort, and go to a place where you don't really know what's going to happen to you. I find it encouraging that when God wants us to do something in our lives, he often calls us out of our comfort zone. And I'm actually reminded, Esther, a member of our congregation, spent 2 years abroad on the doulos, and she went through a testament of faith where she came out of her family and left her family for 2 years, left the comforts of Canada, and was all around the world. And there's many other examples of men and women in this congregation and also that we support that they've gone out of their comfort zone. Now, we're not all called to that, but Abraham certainly was. God had a special plan for Abraham. And Abraham followed him originally. He left the land with Sarai, and they went to the land of Canaan, which was at this time called Haran. And in this land, unfortunately, there was a drought. And instead of staying there, they decided to go to Egypt. And a whole series of events happened for the next 7 or 8 chapters where a lot of problems happened for both Abram and Sarai and their family and Lot, his nephew, and a whole circumstances that resulted that put stress on their relationship. Until we get back, and then in Genesis chapter 15, roughly about 10 years after God originally spoke to him, God reminded Abraham of the covenant. In Genesis 15, we're told that a son is coming from your own body, will be your heir. Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Now, that's quite a beautiful image, thinking about the stars. Now, living in Toronto and being in that concrete jungle, when I look up at the sky, I usually don't see stars. I see skyscrapers and stuff of that nature. But I went on a church retreat in the third week of August, weekend in August, and it was beautiful at night up in Haliburton when you can look up at the sky and all you see is just this majestic creation of stars and beautiful light. And this actual verse came to me when I was thinking about that, just envisioning this beautiful image of God used that to Abraham to say, this will be your legacy. All of these people, you know, symbolically, this will be your offspring. And still at 86 years old, Sarai still had no child. I don't know about you, but I would start wondering what's going on and when this promise is going to actually come true. 10 years after I've been told something by God, in my own personal life, and it's a testament of my own journey of how far I am in terms of developing faith in God, is I start wondering what's going on, especially at that age. 86 years old, Sarah was 75. He's probably wondering, God, when's this going to come? And even then, in Genesis 15, he still doesn't have a son. It's unfortunate, though, at this time, Abraham failed a second time. And this is the more important failure that we have. Sarah had a handmaiden, and her name was Hagar. And Sarah had this idea that, why don't we help God? Since I'm barren, I can't have a child. Abraham, you sleep with Hagar, and she'll produce an offspring for you. Well, God didn't tell Abraham to sleep with a handmaiden, essentially committing adultery within the confines of a marriage. God said, be faithful, and I will provide your son. But that didn't happen. Abraham compromised. He trusted his own way, and he had a child with Hagar. And his name was Ishmael. God blessed him. Ishmael's name actually means God hears. But his covenant wasn't with that. God had a plan, and God was going to stick to that plan, and he wanted Abraham to stick to that plan. Well, time passed even more, and another 13 years go by, and still, Sarah has not had a child. But then an angel of the Lord came to her and said, you will have a child, and you will name him Isaac. What I didn't mention was that when Abraham originally heard that he would have a child at the age of 99, does anyone remember what he did? He laughed. He laughed at God, saying that essentially this is a joke. How can my wife, who would be 90 at the time, he going into his centennial year, how could that happen? How could that possibly happen? So he laughed at God. But what I really like here is what the word says, and that in Genesis 21, Isaac was born to Sarah of 90 years and Abraham just shy of 100. The promise had finally arrived. And what Genesis 21 starts off with is, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. 90 years old, she had the son. And his name was Isaac, which translated means he laughs. So there you have, God is, I love just the irony of some things and how God reminds us of our doubt and reminds us of his love and his grace. So to have that son, his name means he laughs, is just a reminder, as every time Abraham or Sarah called out Isaac, that it had to be in the back of their mind. So here it was. Here's Isaac. Here's this boy. Here is the son of Abraham and Sarah. Here is the promised child. God made a covenant. Time went on, almost 25 years between when the initial promise was made and then the first son, the true son. God calls him the one and only son in spite of Ishmael. that was born to Sarah and Abraham. 25 years. Now tell me God doesn't work in his own time. If I were to have a revelation from the Lord and said, you're going to get married in 2 years, or sorry, just get married, I would expect that, you know, it's in 1 or 2 years or 3 years, not 25. I would hope. But what does this teach us here? What does this show us? What was more important to Abraham? Was it the son, the promise? Or maybe God had something else in mind. Maybe he wanted to test faith. Maybe he wanted to see exactly how faithful Abraham would be. I'm making this promise. You disobeyed me once by leaving the land that I was providing you and your family because of a drought. Then you have a child outside your marriage with Sarah. Again, another doubt, which are pretty big ones. And I know in my own life I have made missteps, and I'm sure there are people here who can think of times as well. But the reason why there's so much focus on Abraham right now is because he was chosen out of the hundreds of thousands of other people in the world at the time. God established a covenant with Abraham. He needed faithfulness. He needed Abraham to be that man. He needed Sarah to be that woman of faith. But now they had Isaac. Now they had the promise. Now they had their son. So let's go back through that passage and see why this test was so important. So that's why it starts out, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Isaac's roughly 13 years old at this point. He said to him, Abraham, and Abraham replied, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son. Notice how he says that. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He's really focusing here in his message to Abraham. He's not only just one of your sons, he's your only son, who you love, that I've named Isaac. And he's saying, go to the region of Moriah. And now here is the, I want to call it a heart-wrenching verse. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. That's a very, very strong commandment. And if I were Abraham, I would have a lot of anxiety, of doubt, of a lot of questions. And it's not like it was had to be done right there. It took him 3 days to get this region. Abraham not only took him Isaac, but he brought along two servants with them. So they saddled their donkey, and he took two servants with his son Isaac. He then had enough wood for the burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told about. So then on the third day, so 3 days have passed. They're traveling through the desert. They're eating meals together. They're probably talking together. Abraham's probably thinking, you know, what's going on? Lord, what am I doing here? But he didn't say no. In spite of this very strong commandment, he didn't say, forget it. I'm not doing that. Why would you have me kill my own son? And there's something on, I'll take us on a side note here in just a moment about the sacrifice piece. But what we're seeing here, though, is still faith. We're still seeing Abraham adhering to the word of God. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And I think he probably did that because if the servants saw him about to take a knife to his son Isaac, that they would probably try and stop him. So while he needed the support, probably, of the servants to get him to the region where they were going to have the sacrifice, he knew that if he were to follow through with this as God had wanted, he needed to do it alone. And what I find also interesting here is that when it says, we will worship and then go, we will come back to you, and then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he put it on Isaac's back. He gave the burden of the sacrifice to his son, and the instruments by which he would die, the knife and the fire, he himself carried. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? So Isaac knows what's going on. He's not he's not young enough not to know that in these times, sacrifices of animals were often given as a sign of respect or atonement in worshiping God. We don't do this now because of the new covenant through Jesus Christ, but it was very much part of the Old Testament. Knowing that Isaac was probably wondering where this lamb would be, Abraham responds and says that God will provide it for the sacrifice. And then Abraham's putting the wood together. He built the altar. And I'm just thinking as I'm reading this passage, this has to be so hard. And he's probably wondering, what in the world is God having me do? I can't even fathom, putting the instruments by which I would end the life of my son. The struggle that must have gone on through Abraham at this time, even in these last minutes. I mean, his heart's beating, Isaac's probably wondering what's going on, and then he's bounding his son in rope and then putting him on the wood. And I'm thinking Isaac at this time is probably putting two and two together and then taking the knife and the fire and about to slay his son. And then what happens? The Lord intervenes. The angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham. He's calling him these twice to make sure that he doesn't do anything silly. Do not do anything to him. Do not lay a hand on that boy. Now I know you fear God. Fear is not in a trembling fear, but in a respect, a trust. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You have not withheld the covenant made flesh from me. Everything I promised to you in these years, in these 25 years that you have waited, this son Isaac, you have not withheld him from me. You were willing to give up my entire promise because you trusted my word. Now, before we go on, I'd want to make a very quick statement. The Bible, nor God, nor Christianity is in support of child sacrifice. God never intended for that to happen. He never intended for Isaac to die, to be killed by his own father, especially as a child. And you may say, well, then why would he ask Abraham to do it? Well, that's the entire point, because sometimes we're asked to do things, or there are things in our lives that cause us to worship that, the created, and not the creator. The covenant was what Abraham was working towards. It's what he wanted so badly. It's why he made all these compromises and tried to help out God. But now God wanted to see, where does his heart lie? And then in our life application, where do our hearts lie? In Jeremiah 19:5, when Israel was starting to bring in some other worship practices from other religions in the area, one of them, those who worshipped the pagan god Baal, would participate in child sacrifices. And some of the Israelites at the time got the idea that that was okay. Well, the Lord spoke through Jeremiah and said, child sacrifice was something that has never even crossed my mind, nor is nothing I have ever commanded. And when also in Leviticus and in Numbers, when Moses is giving out the law, the Israelites were strictly forbidden to keep that practice completely out of their worship to God. God wanted nothing to do that. And even in the words of Jesus in the Gospels, when children had come to the Lord, Jesus said, blessed are these children, and if any of you cause them to sin, it would be better that you had not even been born. The Bible places extremely important emphasis on children and the protection that we need to provide them. So please do not think by me sharing this message here, get the any implication that that is activities that God would condone, because it isn't. What is important here is that test of faith that Abraham had to reconcile with God. As I had mentioned, Isaac was the fulfillment of God's covenant that one son represented everything to him. So when we take it out and we start applying this passage to our own lives, I think it's a very simple question. What is in our lives that is our Isaac? What's our Isaac? What's causing us to doubt God? What is it that we want in our lives, or that we perhaps place? It could be a person, it could be an event, it could be a status in life that we want, either consciously, or here's the kicker, the subconscious ones, that we're allowing to affect our relationship with God. God created us so that we would glorify and worship and have a relationship with Him. As Christians, it's important for us to have intentional communities, to be part of a group, of a body, that takes care and is part of one another. But our first and our most important calling is that relationship with God. And as we develop that relationship, it is so important that we focus on Him and we draw closer to Him, not onto the things that are a byproduct of His blessings. That includes even people in our own lives that are very near and dear to us. We can't make them our gods. Abraham was... It doesn't say this explicitly in the text, but the way God tested Abraham with Isaac, I believe that Abraham was looking to his son. Here is my promise. Here is the promise. The covenant promised four things. A new land, which they got immediately. A large and prosperous family, which wasn't coming anytime soon. A great nation. Well, how can one couple be a great nation? And then four, a blessing to the entire world, so that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. Abraham never, and Sarah died shortly after this incident, and then Abraham a couple of years later, they never got to see that. All they had was Isaac. And they probably went on their deathbed thinking, when will this ever come true? But we know that even in God's covenant then, He foretold the bondage in Egypt. He foretold a nation rising out of that bondage. And He spoke of a great people. And even to this day, 4,000 years later, through which the God's chosen people, the Israelites, are still here. And they were, and still are, in many ways, through Christ, a great nation, to which all of us are part through the kingdom of God, through the blood of the Lord. If I can leave us here with one concept, that concept would be trust in the Lord. There are things in my life that I know I need to work on. And I would encourage all of you in prayer to think of that which the Lord is asking you to give up for Him. One of my favorite verses, and one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian when I first became one, comes to us from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And it's such a beautiful but powerful statement. It's saying, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe in God. It's so much more than that. And that's what makes the Christian life fruitful but challenging. Because it's not just Sunday mornings. It's not just Wednesday nights at a prayer meeting. It's not just when someone comes to you and asks you for prayer. It's every aspect of your life. And that is just as hard for me as I'm sure it is hard and a challenge for everyone else here in certain aspects. We're all have things in our lives that are difficult for us. But we can rest assured the words of the Lord that nothing has been given to us that we cannot overcome. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And it's only in the valley. And as Charles Price says, Christians are supposed to be like China tea. When we go in the hot water, the good stuff's supposed to come out. Which is, because I really like that tea. But... As a side note, where is our faith? Where are we putting our faith in? Is it the created, like Paul mentions in 1 Romans, or is it the creator? God is asking us to put it in the Creator. When we're talking about sacrifice here, it is not necessarily a popular topic, one that probably comes out in regular conversation, but it is as essential to understand as part of the Christian life. The sacrifice that we're talking about today was very common in the Old Testament. Sacrifices were given as part of Jewish law as an atonement for sin, that there had to be a substitute, a shedding of blood, typically a spotless lamb, for the sins of people. And it's interesting, though, that throughout history, whether it be warriors, soldiers, police officers, firefighters, paramedics, anyone who has given heed to a call to give their lives for their family, their friends, their country, and their gods, all have sacrificed in the name of something greater. They have given themselves in place of something else. And while those are supposed to be held in the highest regard in terms of respect and admiration, there is only one sacrifice that was ever given that can reconcile us to God. And the entirety of the Bible focuses on that person who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something that is very beautiful and very true, and Scripture speaks to us through it. Speaks through it to us. There are three instances that the Lord revealed to me that I've read this passage many times, but it was only last night as I was reading again that Jesus reveals himself three times in this, and it's very subtle. If we look at the amount of time it took for them to travel, it was 3 days, and the Lord was resurrected on the third day. If we look at Isaac, who was the sacrifice, he had the wood on his back, and lo and behold, Jesus carried the wood of his own cross. And geographically, and again, I'm sorry I don't have a map, but where Isaac was to be sacrificed is now present-day Jerusalem, where Jesus himself was sacrificed. And I didn't find this in a concordance, but I think it's a beautiful parallel of sacrifice and trust of what happened with Isaac as faithfulness to God was fulfilled with Christ, the shedding of his blood being the final sacrifice. And that imagery may make some of you feel uncomfortable. As when I first heard it, I didn't like talking about terms like that. But it is very real. It is a very true part of our faith. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one came to the Father but through him. His sacrifice is what made it possible for us to have that relationship with God. And if there are those who are here today who are hearing this for the first time or who may not understand, I encourage you, pray. Ask God to make it real for you in your life, because it is a beautiful and wonderful thing to be reconciled to God, to come through. Abraham must have been thinking, after all this has happened, you know, if I just trusted God, maybe things would have been different. Maybe all this, you know, everything that had happened in my life would have been easier, and you know, he probably came to the Lord in repentance and said, I do trust you now. And even in the worst circumstances, God can make good. I said we're an intentional community, and that it's important for us to come together in these times. There may be things in your life right now that you're struggling with. Perhaps the loved one has left the family. Perhaps the loved one has a terminal illness. Perhaps you're just going through a very hard part in your life. Remember that the Lord is always there. It is so important for us to come to him in prayer. I know this is true for my own life. I will spend all of my day worrying about silly things. And if only I had just gone to the Lord in prayer, asked him for that assurance and trust, and giving them to him, I think how much easier things are when that happens. There's one more verse that I'd like to go over with you, and that comes from us from Matthew's Gospel, and it's the section on worry. And I know I spoke about this last year, but I think it's an important one. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you." So this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27 and 33. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And here it is. "Are you not more valuable than they?" And then Jesus ends this passage on worrying by saying, "Seek first His kingdom, God's, and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I'll admit, I worried about my shoes not being polished today, and what I should wear, and if I was going to stumble through my words and not know if I got caught like I just did with remembering where I'd written down a passage, and all these little things. And yet we can't even add a single hour to our life by worrying about them. God's saying, "You know what? I have this eternal picture of the entire world. Don't focus so much on the temporal, on the little things that make us stumble through the day. Focus on my kingdom, my purpose, and my character, and I will take care of the rest for you." I think those words are important, and I would pray that they burden our hearts this week. And by burden, I mean that we are constantly reminded that the Lord is the provider. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that through Jesus, we can have that. We can develop that relationship. It can become a very real and fruitful part of our lives. It will never be easy. We can have times of greatness on the mountain, but there will be days in the valley. There will be weeks. There will be months, maybe even decades. But know that the Lord is with us if we have faith that He is. We should not forget that. That God gave His only Son, so that we might have eternal life if we just accept Him. I'd like to end with one verse from Romans chapter 1 when Paul is speaking and he's saying, and I'd like this to be our ending piece for this week, that we think about this and that it is our confidence when we can say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Your Son Jesus said to us, "I am the way. Follow me and take my hand. I am the truth. Embrace me and you will understand. And I am the light, and for me you will live again. For I am love. I am love. I am love." May His words pursue our hearts, take captive our souls, for it is through Him and in His holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.